All right. Like I mentioned before, Aaron's out sick along with a lot of other people. I've kind of developed a little bit of a cough today, so if I have to stop for awkward water breaks, just ignore it. But go ahead, get comfortable in your pews. If you had important lunch plans, go ahead and get out your phone and push those back. I wanted to say, I was going to come up and thank all of our choir singers and musicians and everything for everything they do every Sunday. I love our time of worship, and then this Sunday, the testimonies. But I was going to throw out that if Natalie Finney makes me cry again, I'm going to quit referring to her as a friend. It's every time she brings up kids, she gets me too. If you guys don't mind, we're going to go ahead and pray before we get started. Heavenly Father, I just come to you today again, just so thankful to be here with my church family, Lord. Thankful for another opportunity just to share the story of your amazing love, God, and just everything you've done for us. And I thank you for the worship service we just had and for the presence of the Holy Spirit, Lord. And I just pray that as we leave here today, that even though our numbers are down, Lord, that you're still here and you're still working and you're still just putting your hand into our lives, God. And we pray that those that are here and those that are at home, that you just continue to lead, guide, and direct our lives and to push us to go forward and reach those that are in search of you, God. And just ask that you're with me again. Give me the strength just to deliver what it is that you have for these people today, Lord. And we just love and thank you so much for all that you do. And it's in your son's name that we pray. Amen. All right, so I'm going to be the stereotypical cliche pastor, and I'm going to speak about New Year's, because it's the beginning of the year, January, and whenever we think of being a Christian, and this holiday, although you don't think of it as a Christian holiday, so much of it goes together, because we're thinking about making a change, and being something different, and that's what being a Christian is. When you accept that call, and you've made that decision, you hope to see a change in your life. We as a church family, loving and out there reaching out to those that are lost and searching, we hope to see a change in their lives. So this is just such a great opportunity to talk about God and how he can facilitate those changes. Whenever I think of New Year's, and I actually talked to a few, she's not here today, but Tracy Dunaway was bringing in Molly for the New Year's party that we had with the youth. And she told me something, I didn't even get the backstory, but now I'm thinking about it, and I wish she was here to explain herself, but something about she had to eat 12 grapes exactly at midnight that night, and then was talking about her New Year's resolution for fitness and working out. And some of you may not know this, but before I got into ministry, I ran a gym in McLeansboro that was actually owned by Verlinda Henshaw from Harrisburg, and I was a personal trainer there. Some of you may not believe that now, that I was a personal trainer. But at one point in time, I was a personal trainer. And January, with all the other guys that we would go to these conferences and people that work in gyms and things like that, and it was always an ongoing joke about how much money we were going to bring in January, the New Year's resolutions and the new gym members. And then February, you lose a few of those. In March, you lose a few of those. And you're hoping that after that, maybe you've retained a few, but you're back down to your normal gym goers. But I read this story online, has nothing really to do with my message, but just reminded me of how a New Year's resolution usually pans out. So if you guys will give me a minute, it's kind of a lengthy story, but it starts off and there's this woman who basically for New Year's, she had made this resolution that she was going to get into shape. So her daughter was going to help her out and bought her a week-long package of personal trainer sessions, like Monday through Saturday. And so she called in to schedule with this personal trainer, and this young guy answered the phone named Juan Antonio, and he described himself as a swimsuit model and a 26-year-old personal trainer. So then she was even more excited about her gym sessions. And when she shows up for her first day, they encourage her to start journaling every day. Journal your sessions with Juan. Tell us about your experience. We'll use it on our website afterwards. And so she did that. So on Monday, her journal started out as, started my day at 6 a.m. It was tough to get out of bed, but I found it was well worth it when I arrived to the health club. Juan Antonio gave me a tour and showed me the machines. I enjoyed watching the skillful way in which he conducted his aerobics classes. After my workout today, it was very inspiring. Juan Antonio told me to call him Tony, and he was encouraged as I did my sit-ups, although my stomach was already aching from holding it in the whole time he was around. This is going to be a fabulous week. My New Year's resolution is going to be easy. Tuesday, I drank a whole pot of coffee, but I finally made it out of the door. Tony made me lie on my back and push a heavy iron bar in the air. Well, Tony, if you didn't want dents in the floor, don't make me lift anything heavier than a sandwich. Wednesday, the only way I could brush my teeth this morning is by laying my toothbrush on the counter and moving my mouth back and forth. I believe I have a hernia in both my pecs. Driving was okay as long as I didn't stop to steer. Tony was impatient with me, insisting that my screams bothered the other club members. His voice is a little too perky this morning, and I don't like that nasally whine. It's very annoying. My chest hurt when I got on the treadmill, but I don't understand why we use a machine that was created obsolete by elevators. Tony told me it would help me to get in shape and enjoy life. He said a bunch of other garbage, too. Thursday, Tony was waiting for me with his vampire-like teeth exposed as his thin, cruel lips were back in a full snarl. I couldn't help being half an hour late. It took me that long to tie my shoes. That man then took me to work out with dumbbells. When he was not looking, I ran and hid in the bathroom. He sent a skinny woman to find me, and then as punishment, he put me on the rowing machine. I sank. Friday, I hate this man. Today, or whatever his name is, more than any other human being has ever hated any other human being in the history of the world. He is stupid, he's skinny, he's anemic, and he's anorexic. If there was a part of my body I could move without unbearable pain, I would beat him. Toadie, or whatever his name is, wanted me to work on my triceps. I don't have triceps. If you don't want dents in the floor again, don't make me lift anything heavier than a sandwich. I fell off of the treadmill after it flung me to the floor and I landed on a nutrition teacher. Why couldn't it have been someone softer, like a drama coach or a choir director? That person, that toadie guy, left a message on my answering machine. This is Saturday. In his grating, shrilly voice, wondering why I didn't show up today. Just hearing him made me want to smash the machine with my book. However, I lacked the strength to even use the TV remote and ended up catching 11 straight hours of the Weather Channel. Sunday, I'm having the church bus collect me today so that I can go to services, and I thank God this week is over. I will also pray that next year my daughter will choose a gift that's more fun, like a root canal or a hysterectomy. I still say that if God wanted me to bend over, he would have sprinkled diamonds on the floor. So, the story was funny, but to me it just kind of exemplified how New Year's resolutions typically go. And one of the issues that we need to look at as a church going into New Year's resolutions is that when she was going to the gym, yeah, she had Antonio to help, but she was trying to do a lot of things on her own. She looked at a change in her life and she said, I'm going to approach this and I'm going to be strong and I'm going to take care of it. And I also had written here just a fun fact that the New Year's resolution was started by ancient Babylonians over 4,000 years ago. So 4,000 years, a lot of broken promises. But we always hear the phrase, New Year, New Me, which I told myself that I was going to avoid saying that because it was too cheesy. But New Year, New Me. But the amazing thing about being a church and that being a Christian and giving our life to God is that every day is a new day. We as a country wait for this new year, January 1st, new year, new me. But as a Christian, we know we can wake up every day. It's a new day. It can be a new me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. I don't think there's a time I've stood up here and I can't think of a time before this that I haven't at least mentioned back to my own testimony. And I'm not going to dive into it. But whenever I think about change, it's like I can't stand in front of people and not take the opportunity just to thank God for the change that he made in my life and just to let people know just we worship such a powerful and mighty God who does amazing things and he's willing to do an amazing work in you if you're just willing to take the steps and reach out to him. Whenever I do this, I'm about to dive into the scripture, I promise. But whenever I do this kind of stuff, and I was talking to my Sunday school about this today, whenever I stand up and speak, I always have a hard time deciding what point of view I'm going to come from, because as a church, and I'm going to make a lot of assumptions here, as a church, a lot of us in here have made a decision to give our lives to Christ. A lot of us in here, in this room, made that decision years and years ago. But again, as a church, if we're doing our job, there are going to be people that come through those doors that have never made that decision. There's going to be people that are questioning, or they're uncertain, and they're lost, and they're searching. And so whenever I stand up here, I want to make sure that I'm not just explaining or coming from a point of view where I'm talking to just Christians, or I'm only talking to the lost, and I'm not feeding those of us that have been here for a while. And so, before I dove into this, and I want to get into some biblical heroes that really, to me, again, exemplify what a New Year's resolution is. I just wanted to talk to those that maybe you're uncertain, or you've had doubts, or maybe you're new, this is your first time gracing the doors of a church, and we're so happy that those people would be here. But the examples I'm going to give are from the Bible, but if for some reason you ever questioned that or doubted that or you're still uncertain, I want to sit down and we can have that's an entirely separate message, but we can have an entirely separate conversation about the changes that God's made in my life, about the miracles that I've seen, and I can line up people in this room that can give the same message. And one example that I give to the kids is because I'm a big science guy too, just kind of as a hobby, and I always enjoyed it. And I love whenever science and scripture and things like that merge together to support each other. And I read once in a book, and actually it was in a Lee Strobel book, and it just has stuck with me ever since. But this is math. Look it up if you don't want to trust me. I know I don't look like a mathematician. But did you know that, probably speaking, if we were to take a tornado was to go through a junkyard, it is more likely that a tornado could go through a junkyard and piece together every piece of an airplane that will function and fly than it is that a single cell in the human body was formed by accident. It's more probable that a plane will accidentally fall together and fly away than it is that one of the numerous cells that make up your body accidentally came together. When I think about that, I'm just like, okay, case closed. God, there is a creator. Okay, and there's so much more evidence that goes to it. But again, that's just for those of you that if you may be on the fence or you're uncertain or you don't know, or maybe you're here just to tell us that you don't believe. There's a whole separate conversation we can have. But now I'm going to dive into what the Bible tells us. And when I think about second chances, I think about some biblical heroes and some biblical greats like Moses. Moses was a story of many second chances. Born into a bad situation, and his mother was led by God to put him into a basket and just float him away. And then again, he had a second chance at a great life when he was discovered and adopted by royalty and given a good life. But then, like many of us, although he's blessed and he was taken care of, Moses made more mistakes that put him in another bad situation. Moses became a murderer and a fugitive. And then next thing you know, he finds himself far away from his home. He's basically alone. He went from being royalty to working as a shepherd. And then God finds him and says, hey, you, I know this is where you're at now, but I have a bigger plan for your life. Hey, you, you murderer and fugitive of the law, I want you, of all the people I could choose, I want you to lead my people to the promised land. And Moses had a lot of arguments and he dove into it. But the main thing that I'm pulling from there is that Moses had made mistakes, but God still chose to use him in an amazing and powerful way. And we can go through the Bible many more times, and we can talk about David and the mistakes that he made. David, who was a man after God's own heart, and the mistakes that he made, and adultery and murder. But then God used David as part of the lineage that eventually led us to Jesus Christ himself. God used David in such an amazing way, even though he was a man with mistakes and a sordid past and a history that he probably didn't want people to know about. God still found a way to say, hey, you, I have a plan for your life. I have more that I want you to do and more that I want you to accomplish, and your past doesn't matter. A few months ago, I stood up here and I preached about Hosea and Gomer. And I told you that entire story and the reason why God used Hosea in that way was because it was a way of him explaining to us in an understandable way how he loves us. Although numerous people told me that I overused the word prostitute, I could relate to Gomer in other senses. Okay, Gomer was a woman who was given a second chance, okay? She had a sordid past, but Hosea, led there by God, was told to marry her and love her and provide her. And she lived a blessed life and she was taken care of. But then even though essentially she didn't have a care in the world, she still fell back into her old ways. She left, was back into making these mistakes and doing these horrible things. But then not only did she get a second chance, but the reason why this story is so significant to me when I think about second chances was it wasn't that she had to break down and come back to God, but the fact that God went along with her the entire time. God sent Hosea as a picture of himself, not only to give her a second chance, but to go and find her and pull her out of her mistakes that she made. And again, that's a picture of the God we worship. When we think about the new year, new me, and making changes in our lives, that's the God that I want you to know is offering you a second chance. A God who uses broken, messed up people. A God who goes to where you are, no matter how dark or how wrong it is. He follows you there, and all he's saying is, hey, turn around. He's not saying, hey, I need you to stop what you're doing, go serve overseas for 5 years, and then go make a vow as a nun or whatever it is. You have to do all these things and mark off these, and then I'm going to forgive you. He said, no, I want you to forget your mistakes because I've already forgot them. I've already cast them as far as the east is from the west, and I have a plan to use you. And again, all you have to do is turn around and accept it. Whenever I think of second chances, the scripture that stuck out to me that we're actually going to dive into and read was Luke chapter 15. And in Luke chapter 15, this is Luke's recollection of Jesus teaching and sharing. And again, at the beginning of the chapter, he sets it up, and this is something else crucial that we can pull from scripture, is when Luke sets up this scenario, Jesus isn't in a church preaching to prim and proper believers who have showed up and they've followed these rules, so now they're worthy of hearing his word and they're worthy of receiving his love. He's in a place with, they use the term tax collectors, okay? And we all hate tax collectors. Sorry if you're a tax collector, I don't think we have any of those. But back then, that word was synonymous for the horrible and the crooked and the criminal. It would be like we said, yeah, I'm going to go hang out with these mob bosses and thugs. That was the equivalent of what Jesus was doing at the time. Whenever they use tax collector in the Bible, they're talking about just everyday, normal sinners. But he goes a step farther in tax collector. He's saying, I was hanging out with some bad people. That's who Jesus was. Not a bad person, but Jesus didn't discriminate against who received his love. If you're willing to sit down and listen, Jesus was going to teach you. If you're willing to be loved, Jesus is going to love you. And that's what he's doing here in this scripture. He was sitting down with people that the rest of the world was probably ignoring. The believers before him, they didn't think these people were worthy of the word, but Jesus was sitting down with them and making sure that they understood what a second chance was all about. So we'll go ahead and fast forward to Luke chapter 15, verse 8. And it's the parable of the lost coin. And it says, or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. In the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents. So this woman, they use the example of 10 coins. And if we, hey, I didn't even prepare that. You guys are on the ball. But they use the example of 10 coins. Because think about that. If you have 10 dimes in your pocket and you drop one, I mean, a lot of us are going to be like, oh, I'd have to bend over to get that dime. I'm just going to let it go. But they kind of here show something that's so insignificant, only to bring you back to the point that it still means so much to God. Now, God's not talking about the fact that he's cheap and has a vast savings account, but we have to look at people as those coins. God's not happy with reaching 9 of you and letting 9 of you know that you're forgiven and loved. He wants every last one of you to know. He wants every last one of you to receive that opportunity to be changed and have salvation. And he's not going to stop until he has all. Until the day that you're 6 feet under, you're going to receive chance after chance, day after day. That's what we're talking about. A new day, a new you. There's not a single day that God doesn't give you the opportunity to turn around and say, hey, I'm ready to make a change. It goes on in this title, the parable of the lost son, or most of us know it as the prodigal son. But in verse 11 it starts, Jesus continued, there was a man who had 2 sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided the property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come home, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with the prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because the brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. This story here, again, just like Hosea and Gomer, was Jesus painting a picture of God's love for us. So it says in here, Father, but the image and the idea that I want you to have is the Father. The God that we're worshiping, the Father that we're talking about, and he's given so much already. From the day you were born with a birthright and an inheritance to heaven, okay? There's not one of us that doesn't have a chance at eternity, okay? You're born with that. But then this guy's taken all his blessings and every opportunity he's ever been given, and he said, you know what, I'm going to go out and do things my own way for a while. And I hope right now that your gears are turning, because when I hear this story and I'm breaking it down, I can remember that point in my life. When I'm like, no, I think I've got a good idea how I can do this, how I can be successful, how I can be happy, and I'm just going to go do things my own way, okay? I don't need to worry about showing up to church every Sunday. I don't need to worry about giving back. I need to worry about loving myself more than I need to worry about loving others. And that's what this guy did. He went out and he was self-seeking and he was just looking for a good time and how to make himself happy, and he ignored what the Father had already given him. And the next thing you know, he finds himself broken and ruined. And now that he's hit a low point, I mean, as Christians, you think about hitting a low point, and you're like, okay, now I need to turn back, and I need to get back on track with God. But he makes a mistake that many of us make. And he still thinks, no, I need to fix this on my own. I've got to figure out my situation. I can work my way back up, and I can earn my way back to that life that I had. And so he goes out, and he seeks a job. But again, trying to do things on his own without seeking help from the Father, he finds himself in a worse situation. He's literally feeding slop to hogs, and he's jealous of what they're eating. All through high school, this is the third job I've mentioned to you guys that I had. All through high school, I worked at Thomas Brothers Hog Farms over in Blairsville. And we fed them, you know, the feed that you order from a company, and it comes out in seed and mush, and that's professionally made feed, and it's still disgusting. I can't imagine being to the point where I'm starving and I'm jealous of that. But you got to imagine what he's feeding hogs. I don't know if any of you have ever raised a pig or anything at your house, but they eat the junk. They eat the garbage. Whatever is left over, you just throw the waste out to them, and that's what pigs are eating. He's at such a low point in his life that he's jealous of the slop that the hogs are eating. And he's only in this situation because, again, he has decided to do things on his own. He decided he didn't need the Father. He didn't need the blessing that he was born into. He was going to figure this out for himself. And then the story goes on, and eventually, it doesn't even say that there was some kind of miraculous change in him. Eventually, it just hit him that he needed to go home to his father. And he comes in such a humble way. Okay, and this is something, the first thing that this son preaches to us that we need to apply to our own lives, is that when he came back, he didn't come back to God and say, yo, God, I deserve this. You're going to give it to me. Forgiveness is mine. Just give it up. I'm back. Just go ahead and make things right again so I can get back to my life. He humbles himself in such a way that he doesn't even say, I'm going to come back as my father's son. But he says, the servants that work for my father have it better than I have it right now. And he says, God, or Father, just give me a chance to be your servant so I can have a roof over my head and food in my stomach. And he came back in such a humble way. But his father, the father, immediately reacted in a different way and immediately just said, no, I love you. And he brought out the best things and the robe, and he threw a party and he celebrated. And I think the way that I worded that might paint a false picture about Christianity, that like, oh, once we give it up, we're just blessed from that day on. But look in the big picture, and I can think again back to my own life and over the years. When I first came back, there was a struggle to being a Christian, and I lost friends, and And some days I sat at home and I was wondering if I was doing the right thing. And there were dark days and hard times. But over a course of time, God brought me back to that life that he had originally intended for me to have. And he made me happy again. I found joy. The thing is, I found joy in things I didn't know there was joy in. Whenever I was lost and I was trying to do things on my own, I was trying to find joy for myself. I was like, oh, I need money and I need attention and I need to surround myself with people and I need to have all this success in order to be happy. But whenever I gave it back to God, my perspective changed and I realized how many other things that maybe just loving that one person who hasn't felt loved yet today, how that put joy in my heart. Or maybe just going and being able to spend time with kids who just don't 100% understand, yet they fully grasp it at the same time because they're open-minded to it, how I found joy in just learning from them. God changed my perspective about things, but that was only able to happen. I was only able to find that joy when I realized that I wasn't going to accomplish it on my own. And I realized that I had to have God and I had to lean on the Father, just like this parable, this prodigal son. He had to go back to his Father in order to find that joy. And again, one of the keys to this is that God needs to become, now we're going to speak about ourselves again and how we can become that prodigal son, because some of you in here may be a saint, okay? I'm looking out here and I'm like, there's Miss Connie. She probably doesn't need to hear this. She's a saint. But many of us here have probably had a minute in your life when you've tripped and you stumbled and you've made a mistake, okay? We have flaws and we have a past and we have a history. But we can't just give those aspects back to God. If we say, God, I want you to fix this struggle that I have with addiction. And so, you know what? I'm going to show up to a weekly meeting on Wednesdays, and then I'm going to pray on Sundays, and I'm going to just sit back and let you fix that. Well, what are you doing Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? Is any of that time going to God? Is any of your thoughts going to God, or any of your prayers? Is any of your attention or any of your thanks? Is any of your worship? It's a daily thing in every aspect of our life. In your job, if you want to be successful, you got to allow God to become a part of it. Just the way you carry yourself. I'm not saying you need to be at the hospital or the school or the farm or wherever you're at preaching to every person you come across, but maybe you just need to love a little bit more. Maybe you're having issues in your family or in your school or whatever it is. Think about where in your life you're not letting God in, and then just trust. And don't trust me, I want you to try it. Find a way in your life or an aspect of your life that you're not letting God in, and then try to introduce God into that aspect of your life and see if every other aspect of your life doesn't improve thereon. I promise you, that's a Jeff Robinson guarantee. Come back and I don't know what I'll give you back. I can't give you your time back, but every aspect of your life will get better when you really start to let God penetrate the rest of it. 1 John chapter 1 says, God is light and in him there is no darkness. I just took a little excerpt from that, but to explain it, just paint that as a vision. If you have to close your eyes to imagine it, if you can think about it, God is light and in him there is no darkness. If we were to shut off all these lights and close all those doors and cover up all these windows and this room was just pitch black, and I stood on this stage way back away from you guys, but I just lit a single match, you would see just the light begin to push the darkness back. I would see the faces of the people here in these rows, and it's an amazing thing how such a little light can make such a big difference in even a room this size. So you can't begin to compare God to a match. So imagine in your life, if you just allow God to penetrate and be a light in a certain aspect, how he's going to begin to push the darkness away from the rest of it. And I don't want to be morbid and describe a part of your life as darkness, but personally, I've been there. Personally, I've been like, okay, there's no way out. I can't see a future here. I don't understand what's next. It was darkness. But it wasn't again until I allowed God to begin to penetrate other aspects of my life. And like in 1 John chapter 1, God is light, and I allowed that light to push out the darkness that I begin to see a change. I have written here, we have to let God penetrate our lives, just spread through every bit of it. And so after this, I'm not going to keep you guys too long, but I have just some keys. So if you think about it, if this new year you've made a New Year's resolution, I want you to think about it. And then I'm going to talk about some steps real quick, and just a few of them, of how we can accomplish those New Year's resolutions. So the new year, new me, we may have a resolution of I'm going to run a half marathon by the end of the year, or I'm going to lose 10 pounds, or, you know, I'm going to finish that honey-do list that I have at home that I haven't touched in a while, whatever it may be. But right now, I want you to think on a deeper level, okay? Look into your lives, evaluate yourself. Is there an aspect of your life where you know you can grow closer to God? What do you need to do to fix that, okay? Some steps I want you to take is to think about, who do you surround yourself with? This was a big one for me and something that I deal with students a lot. And just to start it off, I don't want you to think that I'm saying you need to kick everybody from your old life out. Because if there's people that you're walking down those dark paths with, you were places that you shouldn't have been with, those people need to see the light that's about to happen in you. They need to see the change in you, because that's how God's going to reach people. Okay? But in the same note, in the same thought, you need to begin to put people in your life that are going to lift you up. You have to begin to, it may start with, you know, a small group of people here at the church, or just coming on Wednesday night, or maybe you make a special connection on a Sunday and you just reach out to another family like, hey, let's get together, let's spend some time together. But you have to begin to surround yourself with people, and I'm not saying those people have to be saints, but people who are thinking the same thing. Hey, we're sick. Hey, we've got issues, but let's get better together. Let's just begin to lean on each other and get each other through this. But if you continue, if you say, hey, I want to make this change, but I really like the people I'm already with, they're a lot of fun, and you just continue to surround yourself with those people, the one day a week that you surround yourself with believers and Christians and people that want to lift you up is not going to be enough to help you out of that hole. And I know that I said we have to lean on God, but again, change your perspective. There's a reason why God put us here together. Leaning on each other is something that God has called us to do. He put us here and designed us to lift each other up. So by leaning on other people and other believers and other like-minded thinkers who want to get better, you're leaning on God. So take the opportunity to be blessed by the people that God puts in your life. The next thing is be rooted. And whenever I was getting ready for this, I was thinking of Barb, because I talked the other day about how she had a history in biology, and I was like, well, I better not mess this up because she'll correct me. But talking about being rooted, and the example that I found was a seed that falls off of a tree or any kind of plant that bears fruit. And that seed can be carried away by the wind, it can be picked up by a bird, however these things spread. But if that seed is swallowed up by the bird, or that seed just constantly floats in the wind and never allows itself to stop and plant and be rooted, that seed is never going to grow into anything that's going to bear fruit. So if you're constantly searching, or you're constantly moving on to something new, and this is going to be a shameless plug for Star Church, okay? If you're constantly just on the move and you never really become a part of something, you're never really going to bear fruit and grow. And I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't have this job. I wouldn't be the associate pastor and youth pastor here if I didn't come to this church that first week and think, God's doing something in this church. God's doing something in these people. God's using these people. If I didn't honestly believe that, I wouldn't be here. Because although I'm a blessed man, I'm a happy man, I could make a lot of money somewhere else. More than what I'm making here. But I see what God's doing here, and I'm like, oh, just let me be a part of that. Okay? And so, shameless plug for Star Church, get rooted in a church. If you're here, and you're just kind of blowing by every week, once a week, and you're coming in, and then you're gone, and you're shaking hands, you're not rooted. Become a part of Star Church. Become a part of what we're doing here. There's ministry here that needs you. And I'm speaking to a room full of people, but I'm speaking to each one of you individually. There is a ministry at this church that needs you. There are people that we're trying to reach that need you, specifically, each one of you. You're called to do something here, okay? So allow yourself to become rooted, because only then are you going to bear fruit. Again, a minute ago I talked about we're called to reach each other and lean on each other, but if you never become a part of something, nobody knows that they can lean on you. And there's somebody here that needs you specifically to reach out to their heart in order to even experience that light for the first time. So take that home, think about it. We need to be rooted. Next thing is we need to focus on God and not people. And I've heard this example a few times, and I was thinking to myself that Aaron might have actually already shared this example, but it's good enough to be heard again, okay? So focus on God and not people. So there's a woman who came into the church. She came for about 3 weeks, and she sat in the back, and she was just trying it out, and she let the pastor know the first time, like, I'm just here to try it out and kind of see how things go. And she sat in the back, and about 3 weeks of doing that, she came back up to the pastor, and she said, you know, I'm done with this church. I'm leaving. I'm not coming back. And he said, well, did I say something to offend you? Did somebody out there say something to offend you? Is it the music? Like, what could be the problem? And she said, no, you were great, but I sat there in the back and I saw kids playing on iPads, and I saw people with their phones out, and I saw women whispering to each other, and did you see what that girl sitting in the front was wearing? She's like, I don't want to be a part of this church. It's full of hypocrites and sinners. And the pastor looked at her and said, well, give me one more chance. Do one thing for me before you decide to leave, and I want you to take this glass of water. And he filled the glass of water up to the brim, and he said, I just want you to walk 3 laps around this sanctuary, okay? 3 laps without spilling a drop of that water, and then come back and talk to me. And so she did. She took the glass full of water, and she walked 3 laps. And when she got back to the front, he said, did you see what that woman in the back row was wearing? And she said, no. He's like, how many kids were playing on their iPad? And she said, I don't know. And he said, who was whispering amongst themselves out there? And she said, I don't know. I was too busy focusing on this glass of water. I couldn't see what everybody else was doing. And he said, well, maybe that's what you need to do, and pay attention to yourself instead of worrying what everybody else in this room is doing. Focus on God, not on everybody else, because a church isn't for perfect Christians and perfect people that are going to come here and just be a perfect example for that one person. We're not coming here just to fellowship with other perfect people, because those people don't exist. And if in your mind you think you're that person, you're not that person. You're not perfect. You're messed up. You have issues. There's sin in your life. I guess I should throw in there that I'm messed up. I'm not perfect. I have sin in my life. And so we need to quit worrying about what sin they're dealing with. Worry about what sin we're dealing with. And let's focus on God. Let's focus on our own glass more than what the people in the pew in front of us are doing. Okay? The next thing is, you have to accept that you can't do it on your own. Okay, I only have a few more minutes left, but accept that you can't do it on your own. When I told the story of the prodigal son, he failed. He decided he was going to do life on his own. He went out, and he struggled, and he failed. And then whenever he hit rock bottom, he somehow found a way to go lower by deciding, I'm going to handle this on my own. I'm going to fix my own problems. I'm strong enough. I'm tough enough. I have enough worldly experience. I'm too prideful. Whatever his issue may be, he decided to handle it on his own, and then he found himself jealous of what the hogs were eating. He couldn't get any lower. His life did not get better. He did not understand happiness or joy again. There was no rejoicing in heaven for him until the day he decided to lean on the Father. He had to realize he couldn't do it alone. And again, I want you to understand that as Christians, you're here as the hands and feet of God. So leaning on each other is leaning on the Father. So as a church, we have to be willing to help each other, to support each other. And we do that in the name of God. And we understand that we can't get through our issues alone. I never would have been able to put alcohol in my past and my drinking problem behind me if I hadn't been able to surround myself with men from McLeansboro who taught me about the struggles they had. They talked me through these issues, and when I was in a low point, they were there just to love me and help me through that. I would never have been able to put that in my past if it wasn't for God and the people he put in my life. So accept that you can't do it on your own. I have one last illustration I'm going to share with you, and if you ever went to church camp as a kid, you may have already seen this skit, and it was a skit that I remember. I was probably 12 years old the first time I saw it, and it changed my entire outlook on church. Because I'd gone to church since I was little. I was invited by a neighbor when I was 6 years old, and I've been a part of church ever since. But I never really viewed church this way until I saw this skit. And because Aaron called me at 10 o'clock yesterday, I did not have time to find a bunch of actors and teach them. So I need you guys to use your imaginations. Just hopefully I'm descriptive enough that you understand this story. But I want you to picture it with me. So it's a Sunday morning. The doors are back there open like normal, and there's hugging and shaking hands, and people are coming in. But now imagine that as people are coming in, they're literally carrying a bunch of baggage with them. Suitcases and duffel bags, and I was in the Marines, so I picture a big sea bag and trash bags, whatever it may be, and they're carrying that to the door. But right before they walk into this church, they just drop all those bags outside the door. And they come in unrestricted, and they're happy, and they're celebrating, and they're praising. Their hands are raised because without that baggage, they're free to do these things. And they're just praising God. But then there's a new person, a person who's never walked through the doors of a church, a person who's never opened the Bible. But for some reason, there's something here that's calling them in, and they decide they're going to come. And when they come in a little bit late behind everybody else, and they, just like everyone else, have all their baggage on their back, and their arms are full of baggage, and they're coming through the door, and they see all that baggage, but they're confused. They've never been here before. They don't know if that's for them or if they're supposed to hold on to theirs. So instead, they just keep all their baggage on them. And they walk in the church and they squeeze right into the middle of your pew with all their suitcases and duffel bags, and they're taking up way too much room, and so you can't help but look at them, and they're making some noise, so the people in the front turn around and look at them, and the people behind them can't see past all their baggage, so they don't even hear the sermon because they're too focused on what that new person's doing. But the pastor stands up and he does his job, and he delivers the gospel, and he lets the congregation know about Jesus' love and forgiveness. And at the end, just like a bunch of good little churchgoers, a bunch of people stand up and they come up here to the altar and they pray. But then that one person can't help themselves. They know that there's something going on, and something's dragging them out to the center aisle, and something's dragging them up here. But again, they've got all this baggage they brought with them. So they carry it up here with them, but they have to set it down to pray. And they talk to God for the first time, and they experience God's love for the first time. And that light penetrates them for the first time. And they feel unencumbered and unrestricted and just free for the first time. And they're so happy and they're so excited that they stand up and they leave this church to go tell everybody how they feel. And they left in such a hurry that they just left all that baggage right here. And they left just unrestricted. They were free to just run to town and tell everybody they knew. They were at home rejoicing and celebrating again because they were free without all that baggage to do so. But then all these good little churchgoers that go every week, they gathered up their things and they said their niceties and they hugged each other and they walked out that door. And then on their way, they stopped to pick up all their baggage, all their bags and suitcases. And they left here feeling restricted and weighed down and held back. It was hard for them to go out and really express God's love. It was hard for them to show how joyous they were for forgiveness because they were being weighed down by the baggage that they brought to church with them, but then decided to leave with. So I know you have to have kind of an imagination to understand what I'm saying here, but every day, let alone church, church is an amazing day where it's kind of at the forefront, but every day you have the opportunity to do the same thing as that new believer. You can come to where God is, you can come at the foot of the cross where Jesus paid that amazing sacrifice that we just celebrated to pay a debt that we couldn't pay. And you can bring all your baggage with you and you can leave it right there. And you can leave here feeling free, feeling unrestricted because you can forget about it because God's already forgot about it. When you come up here and you decide that you're going to leave that here, it's no longer a part of you. It's no longer a part of what you have to tell people. You go out there and all you have to tell them is that I was this is where I was at. Then Jesus entered the picture. And now this is where I am, and I'm free, and I'm unrestricted, and I'm loved. You don't have to take it back out with you. So, Dave, if you'll come up, I want to end it with that imagery, because we're going to open the altar. And I know I kind of made a joke about the reference of good little Christians coming forward, but it's all about the heart that you bring with you when you come. Okay? This altar means something, and it has for generations after generations, and it's not about going through the motions, but what this represents is a daily opportunity that you have to leave the old you behind. And you don't have to, we're after January 1st. The new year didn't matter. Today you have an opportunity to pick whatever it is that held you back, whatever baggage you were carrying with you all through 2017, you have the opportunity today to leave that, to just drop it here and to go forward and leave here unrestricted. And you have that same opportunity tomorrow and the day after and the day after. And honestly, you might make that decision today and you might leave here feeling great. But if you're anything like me, there's a chance that someday you're going to pick up some more baggage. And you're going to have to lean on God and accept the fact that you've made a mistake and that God's going to love you through that. Star Church is going to love you through that. Christians are going to love you through that. But today, as our musicians play and they lead us through the song, I want to open up the altars, and if you come forward, it's not because you're being a good little Christian, but it's because we as people understand again that we're messed up and we're broken and we have sin. And if you have any of that in your life, any issue, any doubt, you have prayers for your family, prayers for your kids, prayers for your friends, prayers for your health, whatever it may be that you want to leave here unrestricted by, that you want to leave in 2017, today is the day that you can come forward and just drop that baggage here and leave here again just feeling free and unburdened. And I promise you that it'll be a change that'll affect the rest of your life.